Hello and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Words of Welcome, the teaching ministry of Welcome Baptist Church, Heathfield.
Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank of the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the 10 towns how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, what a fabulous portion of scripture that we get to study today, that we get to think about your deliverance, your freedom, your care, your protection, your love. Oh, Father, as we come to your word, would you speak to us? Would you make us listen to you? May we see you and know you. May we grasp something of your character, something of your deity, something of your beauty, Lord Jesus, in this passage. In the name of Jesus, amen. When we read this passage and the one before, where Jesus is in the storm as he goes over to the other side, to the area of the Gentiles, it's very easy for us to shrink Jesus down into some kind of therapeutic person for us, who calms the storms in our lives, who calms the internal storms within us. And of course, that is true. He does. He promises to never leave us and never forsake us. He promises to lead us beside the still waters and renew and restore our soul. All those things are true. But we must not forget, here in these words, we see the cosmic Jesus too. This one who is the second person of the Godhead, the one who was instrumental in creation, the one who brought the very seas under control. And we see that manifest as he travels across the Sea of Galilee to meet this man. There's a lovely verse in Colossians chapter 1 where it says this: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We see this happening before our very eyes in this passage. It's as if this man was in a darkened, stuffy, noxious, suffocating room, utterly undone, utterly without hope. And Jesus Christ leads him out into a freer place, a place of light, of good, of hope, of healing. This is what Jesus Christ has done for all of us who trust him. All of us who have been awakened by the power of God to have faith in him. This is what he has done when he rescued us. Not only did he wash us of our sins, but he set us free from the dominion of darkness, the dominion of the devil. And you need to know that. You, if you are in Christ, are a new creation. The living God has taken you by the hand. And he has led you from a place of death and darkness and wrath. And he has brought you into his kingdom of life. Let's look at it verse by verse. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now remember, this is a predominantly Gentile area. There are some Jewish people living there. But predominantly in these 10 towns scattered in about a 30-mile area are lots of Gentiles. They have pig farms there. They have Roman legions there. It is a Gentile area. And Jesus is on a mission. He has a man that he is to meet. Verse 2. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, I see that in my mind's eye. I see him lifting his leg over the side, planting it on the sand. And we're told immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. I believe this man is the most pitiful man in the entire Bible. Perhaps you might argue for others, and you may well be right. But for this man, the focused attention of hell was upon him. He is unclean for a number of reasons. He lives amongst the tombs. Now, for a good Jew to be in the presence of dead bodies was to be unclean, ritually unclean. There is so much in the Old Testament that teaches us about being clean, ceremonially clean before God. Now, this was to emphasize again and again and again the holiness, the otherness, the perfection of God in a way that otherwise would be utterly impossible for us to understand. And so many things were unclean to show us that God is different. God is other. God is separate. God is distinct from his creation. And this man lives in the tombs. That made him unclean. We're told he had an unclean spirit. Now, as we're going to find out, this poor fellow didn't just have one unclean spirit. He had a host of unclean spirits. He calls himself, or the demon within him call himself, Legion. For we are many. It's the focused power of hell on this one man. So much so that it drives misery upon misery. And he is found in the mountains crying out, verse 5 telling us. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This poor, broken man, tormented, misery upon misery, focused power of hell. He was unclean because he obviously lived in this non-Jewish area. He lived among the Gentiles. Not that they had anything to do with him. They had left him in these tombs. They had tried to, at first, to shackle him down. Listen to this, verse 4. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. That word subdue would be the same word that would be used about taming wild animals, breaking in a horse. No one could do it. I remember in the police being called to an urgent assistance. Two traffic officers had been severely beaten up, and there were two men crazed on drugs. They were powerlifters. And they'd wreaked havoc. It's like a scene from an Avengers movie. Well, I answered this call, and I was first on the scene. I was working, I'd been undercover quite close, and I was first on the scene. And the scene that I saw was horrendous. Two traffic officers sprawled out, and these men who were like inverted triangles of muscle and strength, roaring. Well, I was frightened, but I couldn't run away. And so I just dived at their feet and wrapped my arms around their ankles, hoping that gravity would do its work, which it did. Other police officers were on their way because my cuffs couldn't get round their arms. Their wrists were so strong, so muscular. I couldn't cuff them. That is a tiny insight into this. Thankfully, we had cable ties in the riot van that eventually turned up, and we were able to subdue them and take them in. But frightening. And when we're frightened, when there are things that cause us dis-ease, it is human nature to avoid them. And so this man Not only was he possessed, not only was he living in the tombs, not only was he cutting himself, crying out, he was overlooked, forgotten, placed to the side so that people would not be confronted by him. It's a terrifying picture of perhaps the most pitiful man in the Bible. Perhaps I just need to make a comment. If we were to read this in Matthew's gospel, we'd see that there were two men. Matthew says there were two men there, and Mark says there's one man. Well, which was it? Well, I suspect it was one man, but he was so full of hell that it appeared like two. But we will never know for sure. But we'll stick with one man, as that's what Mark is saying, and that's what we are reading. So here is this fella, unclean, living in a Gentile land, living among pigs, which were unclean, filled with an unclean spirit, cutting himself, crying out. And we're told, verse 2, when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately this man met him. Verse 6 gives us some more details. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran. Isn't that beautiful? It's as if from his mountain horn, where he cries out and cuts himself, he saw across the sea. And maybe he saw the waves calm, the storm hushed. Maybe he just saw the boat coming in, but something alighted to him of the power of Jesus Christ. This was no ordinary boat. This was no ordinary man. This was something supernatural, something incredible. And when he was far away, you far away? Do you feel that? Do you feel far away? Do you feel your prayers are rebounding from that brass ceiling? Are you far away? Well, this man ran. He ran to Jesus. When Spurgeon preached this, he was touched with this man, this demon-possessed man running towards Jesus. And the image of the Father in the prodigal son running towards the Son. Spurgeon says that's what's happening here. Jesus is coming, running on the wind in the boat to the man. And the man is running to Jesus. Nothing can stop the meeting, not even the focused power of hell. What's stopping you running to Jesus right now? This man runs, and Jesus is crossed the stormy ocean to meet with him. Do you see something of the character of our Savior here? How beautiful he is. How majestic he is. How he leaves the 99 to run after the one. There is no mountain he won't climb, no thickets he won't crawl to get to you. What's stopping you running to him? Run, run, run to this Savior. When he was far away, he ran. And then we're told, verse 6, and fell down before him. Other translations say, worshipped him. Proskunao, proskunao. He worshipped him. It's a beautiful word, proskunao. It has to do with utter adoration, prostrate, lying down. It was used of animals and their nurture, their love for their owners, like a cat at feeding time or a dog licking its master's hand. This idea of utter love and devotion. And somehow, this man, possessed, runs, falls down and worships. If this man can worship God, why, oh why, oh why do we find it so hard? Why do we make it so difficult that it has got to be the right kind of song, sung in the right kind of way, to my taste, to my satisfaction? If this man can worship in the tombs, on a beach, how much more can we? Spurgeon said this in his sermon. Mad though you are, and your mad worship so poor and imperfect, yet nevertheless he will accept you and do great things for you. It has to be about where you're looking. It has to be looking out to God instead of into us. Worship, it's about him falling down, saying, I'm yours. I'm yours. I am yours. You are my God. I am your bondservant. I am yours. I love you. Tattoo your brand on my heart. Pierce my ear to the doorway. Make me yours. That's worship. Not, oh, I didn't get much out of church today. Worship is proskoon now. Falling in reverence and awe to God. Let's go on, verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, one of the questions that's often asked of this passage is, who is speaking? Is it the man himself? Or is it the demon within him? Who is it that is speaking? Well, my personal belief, based on this and Matthew, would be that it's the demons. Matthew adds an interesting detail here. And this demon says, why have you come to torment me before my time? Now, the reason that the demons say this is actually the demons know what we often forget, that the forces of evil's time is short. That's why it kicks up such a fuss. It knows it is limited. It knows there is a day coming when all the forces of evil, all the principalities, all the powers, the devil and his angels will be destroyed once and for all. There is a day coming when Jesus will put everything right, where there will be an end of death and mourning and sin. There will be an end of tears, that God himself will be with us and we will be with him forever in a way that we can scarcely imagine right now. But the demons know their time is short, and they know that this is not their hour. This is not their time. So they negotiate with Jesus. Verse 8, for he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, My name is Legion, for we are many." This man was tortured by the bodily presence of hell. A legion, the people in the 10 towns, this area around the Sea of Galilee, would know a legion as a host, a big number. It's actually 5,600 in a legion. Whether it means a literal 5,600 demons or just a host without number, we will never know. It's probably the latter. But we are legion. We are legion, he says. Verse 10, and he begged him, legion begs him earnestly not to send them out of the country. It's incredible negotiation. See, this word begged, that's all a demon. That's all the forces of evil ever have, is to beg. They can't boss God around. They can go no further than the Lord God Almighty allows them. He says this far, no further. And this word beg is just going to appear another three times in this passage as we come to the end. We're going to see a fair bit of begging. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, see it again, this begging, saying, "Send us to the pigs." Remember, they're an unclean spirit. This is a perfect place for these unclean spirits to go. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. Now, we might struggle with this for a whole heap of reasons. But I don't want you to miss in your questions on this passage the power of God to determine what Satan or what demons can do. They are subject underneath God, underneath Jesus. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000, that's a huge number of pigs, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. So this legion of unclean spirits was in this one man, just this one man. He'd held. Somehow, this man made in the image of God had held this incredible bodily presence of hell within him, that even when it was spread amongst 2,000 pigs, drove them into a suicidal frenzy. I've heard people say, well, that's not very fair on the pigs. Perhaps not. Perhaps not. But God is God, and his creatures are his. They are his for his glory. And in this moment, even though the pigs died, God is glorified. We are so earthbound that we use any excuse to try and say, God isn't fair, God isn't just, God isn't kind. That man was of more value than 2,000 pigs and then some. We live in an age, and I'm utterly sympathetic to it, where we care so much for animals, and I'm all for it. I am passionate about conservation, biodiversity. I am passionate about it. But we live in an age where people are very happy to support late-term terminations and abortions, and yet will be solid vegans, refusing even a hint of honey, refusing to eat eggs because they contain the possibility of life, yet very pro-choice. It makes no sense to me that man and woman made in the image of God can somehow be less than the created order of animals. I just want to challenge us with this worldview that we're continually being fed, that an animal's life is of as much equal or more importance than yours. And I'm sorry, we just don't see that in the Bible. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. You bet they did. This is quite a thing, a stampede of 2,000 pigs, this man who couldn't be chained, healed in his right mind. You bet they did. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man. Notice he doesn't have a name now. He's no longer legion. He's just the man who was demon-possessed, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed. He'd been naked, cut from head to toe, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Like the disciples when Jesus had spoken to the storm, were afraid at what kind of man is this? So the onlookers from the 10 towns are now afraid. I'm sure they were afraid beforehand, but they ignored him. Now they can't ignore him. He has been healed, rescued from the kingdom, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of light. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They began to beg Jesus to depart from that region. Now, I find this utterly astonishing. They have seen an incredible demonstration of the power of God, the deity of Christ, to bring healing, peace, restoration. And they beg him to go. Why? Well, the cost was too much. The cost was too much to have God with you. The cost was too much because saying yes to God means saying no to other things. And for these pig farmers here, the financial implications of following Christ were too high. Think on that for a moment. How many times do we say the cost is too much? And we beg. It's the third time we see that word. Just like the demons begged, so the people beg, leave us. And Jesus loves these people too much to force himself on them. And so once again, he raises his leg, this time to get back into the boat. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons, still has no name, begged him fourth time that he might be with him. There's nothing better than being with him. Nothing better. not in my life, not in your life. And this man begs him, oh, I want to be with you wherever you go. The next words must have crushed him, but he obeyed them. And he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The people beg him to go. The cost is too high. The man begs him to stay with Jesus. But Jesus says, you are my representative here. I want you to tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. And he does it. This is your calling. This is my calling. I'd love to be with him. I can't wait to get to heaven and be with him every hour of every moment of all eternity. But he hasn't called us home just yet. He's given us a job and a calling. And this man, this unknown man, formerly known as Legion, is obedient. And he went away, verse 20, and began to proclaim it in the 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. We don't know his name, but we know what he did. Because a few months later, after Jesus has fed 5,000 people on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus will go back to the region of the Gerasenes. And there, 4,000 people will flock and be fed and be taught and worship. And it started with one man with a host of demons who'd been set free. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Words of Welcome. For new episodes and more, please visit welcomebaptistchurch.uk.